As we read the newspapers the past few months and years and decades and really centuries, we've seen scandal after scandal. We've seen politician fall. We've seen pastor fall. And it seems that today, this idea of good authority has become something of an oxymoron. And I think that's never been so much the case as it is today. Alessandra Stanley of the New York Times just wrote an article about the death of the beloved Walter Cronkite, the renowned anchorman. No one today, she argued, comes close to the air of authority, as she put it, that he possessed, lightly worn and unquestioned. Now, we increasingly distrust authority. As one theologian noted, the problem of authority is one of the most deeply distressing concerns of contemporary civilization. Respect for authority is being challenged on almost every front and in almost every form. I often tell the story of a third grader who woke up one morning to go to school only to discover that those in authority had decreed that today is Blue Day. And everything that was going to be talked about and everything that was going to be read about and all the crafts today were going to be blue. And this little boy prepared for lunch. He got in line to pick up his Sloppy Joe sandwich and his carton of milk. And lo and behold, his milk had been violated. Someone in authority had opened up that milk and placed in it a drop of dye so that all of lunch could be part of Blue Day. I was very upset. I went up to my teacher and I said, "You can't do this. This is my milk." In third grade, I had a very clear understanding of authority and its limits. As Christians, it is so important that we understand authority. Because we don't finally think about authority in terms of humanity. We finally think about authority in terms of divinity. And if God has given us individuals in our lives, in our state, in our church, who are in positions of authority, well, we as Christians must understand what that looks like, what it ought to look like, what happens when that authority is abused, how you respond, and the list of questions and concerns goes on and on and on. But today, we want to just dip our toe into this topic of authority by thinking very specifically about biblical leadership in the church. And even more specifically than that, we want to think this morning about something Christians have called for a long time, elders. Now, I bring this up now because the topic of elders at Mount Vernon Baptist Church has been around really for about 20 years. You may have been here just over a year ago when our former pastor and then our interim pastor, Jim Wood, preached right here a message from 1 Timothy 3 on elders. And, well, he preached from 1 Timothy 3, but I listened to it online. And sure enough, if you didn't vote that we would adopt a system of government where we have more than one elder, not all in the employ of the church, leading the church. I heard it on CD, online. You voted. Well, I don't think it counted because it really wasn't a church and conference. And we're not going to have a vote at the end of the service today, even though we are having a specially called church and conference to vote on deacons. But I bring that up to say this is a topic that you're sort of familiar with. From 20 years ago when it first came up, to seeing churches in our area adopt a plurality of elders as their leaders in the local church, to our own church that has had conversations about this in the past. And so we want to give some attention this morning to this idea and to see what the Bible says about leadership in the local church. Now, if you are here and you are a Christian, well, I do pray that this sermon would be useful to you as we talk about something like church government. I do pray that this would be a blessing to you. Whether you are leading in the church, especially to you brothers who are about to be, Lord willing, voted in as deacons of the church, I pray that this sermon on elders, and you'll see why in a moment, does apply to you. And if you're here as a non-Christian, well, I'm so glad that you're here. Welcome to Mount Vernon Church. I'm so glad you're here. This, I just want you to know that this is sort of an unusual sermon that I'm about to give. It's sort of a nuts and bolts sermon about life in the local church. Instead of going through one passage as I normally do, I'll be referencing several. And my prayer, if you're here as a non-Christian, is that in the midst of all these details that I'm about to give about leadership in the church, you would simply walk away, I guess, with two things. One, just amazed that we Christians worship a God and even praise God for doing something so practical as providing leaders in a church. He's a wonderful God who really does take care of us. And even more than that, I pray that if you're here as a non-Christian, you would walk away from this sermon understanding that when Christians get together, even to talk about biblical leadership, well, we're not finally talking about any leadership held in an office, in a church, or in a Capitol building. No, we're talking about the authority of God the Father. And we want to be a church that worships and honors and submits to Him. And that's our prayer for you, if you're here as a non-Christian, that you'll understand more clearly why it is we worship God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Well, with all that in mind, here are four practical questions about elders. Beginning with question number one, what are elders? And let me just say now, if you make it through this particular point, you're really good to go for the rest of the sermon. All right? First, the word elder. In the New Testament, there are three words that refer to the office of pastor. Elder is one of them, shepherd is another, and overseer is another. And pastor, the word that we really use most often in reference to those who have spiritual authority in the church, is really a word that comes from the Latin version of shepherd. And shepherd, of course, is a word that we find several times throughout the Bible. But all of these words, whether it's elder or overseer or shepherd, all of these words refer to the same position of leadership in the church. Now, I could spend a lot of time making this point, but let me just reference one particular passage of Scripture. It's in Acts chapter 20. It's when the Apostle Paul is saying goodbye to these leaders of the church in Ephesus. And in Acts 20, verse 17, these leaders are referred to as elders. But then in Acts 20, 28, they are referred to as overseers and as shepherds. So there in just a few verses of the Bible, you see three different words used to describe one office of leadership: elder, overseer, shepherd, or pastor. Now this morning, for the sake of convenience, I'm just going to use the word elder to discuss this office. But I could just as easily use the word overseer or the word shepherd. Now second, the number of elders. It seemed to be normal in the early church for more than one elder to serve in a local congregation. So, for example, in 2 Peter chapter 5, verse 1, we have Peter referring to the elders, plural, among you. Or we find Paul referring to the elders of the church in Ephesus in Acts chapter 20. And I could go on and give you more and more verses, and would gladly do that later. In the past 20 years, we've seen a number of Baptist churches returning to plural elder, more than one elder leadership. This idea is not new. William Williams was a 19th century Baptist pastor, and I bring him up because he was a graduate of the University of Georgia, class of 1840. And he argued that in the New Testament, he wrote a long essay on government in the church, and he wrote that in the New Testament, a plurality of elders served local congregations. He said the elders of the New Testament were all equal in rank and authority and discharged the same duties, the ministry of the gospel and the oversight of the government and discipline of the church. And he's talking about more than one elder serving in a particular congregation. So that's the number of elders. Third, the gender of elders. We must take seriously Paul's instructions to Timothy in 1 Timothy 2:12, where Paul wrote, "I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man." Very controversial text, especially in the contemporary church today. I just want to say this morning that at the very least, 1 Timothy 2:12 is arguing that the office of elder or pastor or overseer is reserved for men, since 1 Timothy 2:12 is really a job description of the elder, teaching and exercising authority, teaching and overseeing. So we look at that text and we see that the office of pastor is really an office that is reserved for men. Much more could be said about that. But fourth, the role of a senior pastor or elder. Well, the title senior pastor, which I hold, is actually not in the Bible. We don't find it there. And we even noted that the elders really served the same function and had the same authority. They were a body of equals. And yet we do notice Paul telling Timothy in 1 Timothy 5:17, that the elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. So he's saying, he's commending the office of elder. He's encouraging congregations to honor their elders, as, by the way, I think you do a wonderful job of honoring the office of pastor. And I'm humbled to be honored the way I am just on a daily basis by you. In any event, Paul seems to be implying here that there are some elders who devote comparatively more of their time to teaching, to preaching. And these elders, those particular elders, may be the first century equivalent of sort of a lead pastor, especially those who devote themselves to preaching and teaching. Fifth, the presence of non-staff elders. The presence of non-staff elders. At this point, we need to admit that many churches today have adopted a staff-driven ministry. A staff-driven ministry where the pastor is sort of the CEO and the deacons or the board of directors sort of holding the pastor in line and the staff sort of serve as vice presidents. It's a model of ministry that honestly is very efficient. Now, it does have its drawbacks, but in some ways, it's a very efficient model. It gets the job done. But when we read the New Testament and we see the office of elder being described and the qualifications of an elder being given, well, it seems to be open to all those who meet the biblical qualifications, whether they are in the paid employee of the church or not. So as a member of a local church, I want to be in a congregation that is eager to see men raised up to shepherd the flock, whether they receive a paycheck or not. Make no mistake, receiving a paycheck frees an individual up to commit all of his time to the work of the ministry. Praise God for that. We see examples of that in the New Testament and exhortations to give that the pastor may preach. But that's not all we see. We see qualifications laid out there for the churches that men might be raised up who meet them and then serve the church. So, elders are a group of men who share the responsibility to oversee the ministries of the church. You made it through question number one. Question number two, what do elders do? Elders model the word. Elders model the word. We find the qualifications for an elder laid out for us in 1 Timothy 3:1-7. Titus chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. Titus 1, 7 through 9. 2 Peter 5:1-4. David read for us from 1 Timothy. Let me just read the first seven verses of 1 Timothy chapter 3 again. Here is a trustworthy saying. If anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, he desires a noble task. Now the overseer must be above reproach, the husband of but one wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him with proper respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. It's been noted by many before me that this list of qualifications is remarkable for how unremarkable it is. It is remarkable for how unremarkable it really is. We should all be above reproach. Who here claiming the name of Christ ought not to be above reproach? No, we should all be above reproach. Every married man ought to be a one-woman man. That's what I think a husband of but one wife means. And I don't think that this is saying that elders have to be married, but if they are, they must be faithful. They must be marked by fidelity to their wives. Everyone ought to be temperate. Everyone ought to be temperate, not easily flustered, not rash. Everyone ought to be self-controlled. Everyone ought to be respectable and hospitable. You get the point. In a world full of so many bad examples of leadership that cover our papers and the internet, in a world with so many bad examples, we have come to expect hypocrisy and not even blink. But the elders of the church should, by the grace of God, follow Jesus in obvious and observable ways. And I think that's what these lists of qualifications are saying. Elders must be those individuals who are following Jesus in obvious and observable ways. We ought to be able to look at their lives and see that by the grace of God and for His glory, they are consistent, not perfect, but consistent followers of Christ. An elder models the word. He has a track record of godliness. Much like Lance Armstrong just keeps riding bikes. I don't understand it. I thought he retired. And then he's in third place in the Tour de France. Much like Lance Armstrong just keeps on riding. Elders are to be known for their continued service of the Lord. For their consistent faithfulness. I like how John Stott put it. By the way, John Stott, pastored as a single man. Nobody can be a true pastor or teacher of others who is not first a good servant of Jesus Christ. At this point, let me just plead for you to pray for me, for the other pastors of this church. Pray that we would model the Word of God. As I was doing research for this sermon, I came across an associate pastor in Texas who was arrested for soliciting sex from a minor. Oh, brothers, there, but for the grace of God, go we. Pray for your pastors that we would not lead this church into disrepute in our community. Elders must model the word. And elders teach the word, don't they? They teach the word. The qualification for an elder in 1 Timothy 3 that really stands out, I see it in highlight, is at the very end of verse 2 where it says an elder must be able to teach. And that's the only qualification. Well, that's not quite true. The qualification of not being a recent convert is also unique to the elder. But this is one of the only qualifications, then. Don't be a recent convert. Be able to teach. That is unique to this office. It's the thing that we don't demand of every Christian. The way we demand every Christian to be hospitable. But we don't say that everyone needs to be able to teach. And I don't think this means that an elder must be able to preach on Sunday morning or on Sunday evening. But it means that he finds a way to communicate the content of Scripture clearly and lovingly. He finds a way to communicate the content of Scripture clearly and lovingly. An elder is a man who finds ways to bring the word to bear on situations in marriage or friendship. He opens up Scripture around others, and he makes disciples. May the Lord raise up men in our church with such a heart to see the lives of others transformed by the Word of God, and with more than a heart, with a conviction that they're to be part of that process by unfolding the Word and teaching the Word in small groups, in one-on-one discipleship, preaching and teaching, wherever the venue. Elders teach the Word, and as a result, because the Word is powerful, it changes people's lives. What a powerful thing to be called upon by God to teach the word. Amazing things happen. Elders teach the word. Elders protect the word. Paul instructed Titus in chapter 1, verse 9 of that little letter, that an elder must hold firmly, that's Titus 1:9 if you're taking notes, an elder must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. Did you see that? Yes, an elder must know sound doctrine. An elder ought to know the Bible well. An elder ought to teach sound doctrine. But not only that, he must refute those who oppose sound doctrine. Now, let me just give you a few examples of what this might look like in an elder's life. I'm an elder now. I'm your elder, a pastor here. But in the past, at my previous two churches, I served on elder boards that had the type of government that I would encourage us to have as well. And in those meetings, boy, every theological issue under the sun came up for conversation. How, as a church, should we deal with that dear man who is professing Christ and telling others in the church that a homosexual lifestyle is consistent with a profession of faith? Elders bring the Word of God to bear on a situation like that. And in so doing, they're not merely teaching the Word, but they're protecting the Word. They're showing that, no, this is not what Scripture allows. It's not what Scripture teaches. We've dealt with issues of divorce. When is divorce acceptable? When is it not acceptable? And in having those discussions, we're not just teaching. We are protecting the Word of God and saying, no, this is what it clearly says. It doesn't say that. It says this. We've had members of churches who have wanted to leave for Eastern Orthodoxy. And many good things about Eastern Orthodoxy. Many things that are really difficult and a little bit hard to pin down. There's a mysticism in Eastern Orthodoxy. There is a blurring of justification by faith alone as individuals present themselves praying to saints and relying on the sacraments. Not quite Roman Catholicism, but not really Protestantism either. Oh, the church needs men who are going to protect the gospel and explain clearly to people how what they're toying with might be a perversion of the Word that God has so clearly revealed to us. Many years ago, before I was an elder at my first church, I was handing out the microphone one Sunday evening during a prayer meeting. So I was handing out the microphone, and my good friend Bruce Kiesling, who some of you know, he was leading that prayer meeting. And then another good brother, Chris Bruce, was manning the sound booth, which wasn't there. It was sort of right here in a much smaller room. And a visitor raised her hand, and she wanted the microphone. She had a prayer request. So, well, we're a friendly church, so happy she was there. Bring her the microphone. And she proceeds to say, I have a word from the Lord. Okay. And then she begins to talk. And it was pretty quickly clear that that wasn't a word from the Lord. Well, it seemed like in the blink of an eye, Bruce, who was up here, sort of went, I gently removed the microphone. Chris Bruce immediately turned down the sound. You think, you know, we're at war or something. No, but this is what elders do. They protect the church from false teaching, sometimes in very practical ways. In God's providence, the three of us ended up in a few years being called as the first group of elders at this church. But that's what they do. They have a heart for protecting the sheep. Elders protect the Word. As those entrusted with the teaching ministry of the church, elders have a responsibility to see that every message from the children's wing to the Sunday morning sermon is biblical. And more than that, by protecting the Word, the elders have a responsibility to promote the gospel, to see that everything we do as a church is done with the end view of the gospel being protected and being guarded. This is the good news. It is the heartbeat of our church's life. The truth that God made you. And God made you to know Him and to love Him and to serve Him. The truth that none of us serve God the way He deserves to be served. We all reject Him with our lives. There's no one righteous, not even one. The truth that God is holy. He is perfect and He is just. And He does not allow His creatures to live the way they want forever. It is destined for man to die once and after that to face judgment. And yet, because of His love, God sent the man, God, Jesus Christ, into the world. And everywhere that we failed, Jesus succeeded. You look at Jesus' life in the Gospels, and that's what you see. Everywhere Israel failed and grumbled and complained, Jesus was faithful and obedient. And when Jesus died on that cross, he didn't die the way you and I would die. He died as the God-man. He died in the place of sinners, just like us. And then God raised him from the dead. And now the truth is that we have the responsibility of submitting our lives to Christ, of declaring that he is our Lord. And where he says, we will go. By the grace of God, what he does, we will do. Or we reject him and we face death and judgment. That's the gospel. Now, at one level, we all have a responsibility to protect that word, contend for the faith once for all entrusted to the saints. That's your job description, Christian. But because of God's love, he's gifted elders to the church. And they have a unique responsibility for protecting that message so that in 2050, if Jesus hasn't come back yet, this church is still preaching that same gospel. What a serious and precious responsibility. When I visited D.C. a few weeks ago, I visited again the Natural History Museum, and I saw that beautiful and large Hope Diamond. It's just an amazing rock. And in that room, there is a guard. But I got to tell you, no one looks at the guard. No one's looking at the guard. They're looking at the diamond. It's kind of like what elders are like. Elders ought to be there. They ought to be protecting that diamond. But they're not the point. The diamond is the point. But them being there, putting it on display, is a gift from God. We talk about elders not so that our attention is drawn to elders. We talk about elders so our attention is drawn to the word. Elders model and teach and protect the word. Question number three, how do elders relate to the congregation? How do elders relate to the congregation? Well, the congregation under God has final authority. We are a congregational church with a little c. The church under God is the final earthly authority. We take this from passages like Matthew chapter 18, verse 17. Jesus is instructing his disciples on what to do with individuals who just refuse to stop sinning. And it's just a wonderful practical instructions. Go and show your brother his fault. If he doesn't, you know, repent, go and bring a group of others so that you as a group can lovingly confront your brother. And if he still doesn't repent, Jesus says, take it to the church. He doesn't say take it to the elders, as wise as they may be. He says take it to the church. It is the church's responsibility to oversee the membership and the holiness of the members of the church. It's the church's responsibility. We see that in Matthew 18. We see that in 1 Corinthians 5. We see that in Galatians chapter 1, where the Apostle Paul says, if anybody should preach you a gospel other than the gospel I'm preaching to you, let him be eternally condemned. He's putting these churches in Galatia on notice. You have a responsibility for making sure that the gospel that you accept is the gospel that I preached to you earlier. And if anyone, I don't care what title he has, comes and says, no, this is the gospel, you are to reject that. The congregations, the churches have that responsibility. We are a congregational church. The congregation has final, ultimate authority under God, of course. Elders have real, but not ultimate authority. Certainly not ultimate authority when we're talking about God. Not even ultimate authority, though, when we're talking about the confines of our local church. But they do have real authority. The author of Hebrews commanded his readers to recognize the authority of church leaders. I read this text with some hesitation. It is not a text that ought to be read by someone who's pastoring his church less than 5 years. But here we go. Hebrews 13:17. Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. Well, there's so much that I could say, but you see that the final authority of the church rests with the congregation. But elders do have real authority. It means something to say, obey your leaders. It would take a few more sermons to figure out exactly what that is, but it means something. So both the elders of the church and the church itself have real responsibility. They have real authority. Both the elders of the church and the church must be reading the word and praying the word and understanding the word, because in some way, at different levels, they are both going to be one day held accountable to God for the stewardship of the authority that God has given him. Congregation, you in some way will be held accountable for what I preach. I don't know what that looks like. You called me. You have a responsibility to be sure that I'm preaching the gospel. I am going to be held accountable for how I lead you. The pastors of this church will be held accountable to how we lead and how we teach you. But because we as a church cannot collectively make all the decisions necessary for the work of the ministry, and frankly, because the scripture so instructs us, congregations should recognize men as elders and set them aside to oversee the ministry of the church. That's a good thing. Question number 4. How do elders relate to deacons? The Bible presents two offices, two biblical offices for the church. The office of elder, pastor, overseer, shepherd, bishop, all one office, all one word. And three words, and the office of deacon. Deacon literally means servant. Deacon, to deacon is to serve. Elders are overseers of the church. I think that's a very helpful word, overseeing ministry. Deacons are literally servants of the church. But this is not so much a hierarchical matter. Jesus, after all, described himself as the one who came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus is both our chief shepherd and he is our chief deacon. Now, deacons at Mount Vernon presently serve a dual role. I want to be very clear about this. As I look at the ministry of the deacons here, and at so many Baptist churches today, they serve effectively what I see to be a dual role. In many ways, our deacons function as elders. When you called me as your pastor, it came as a recommendation of the deacons. Yes, there was a search committee, but that search committee ultimately brought it to the deacons, and the deacons brought it to you. When we hire a pastor, it happens the same way. If we have very difficult issues of church membership, it goes to the deacons, and we pray together, we think together, and if an issue needs to be addressed publicly, it comes with the support of the deacons. Those are our elderish activities. And I'm so thankful for the deacons that God has given us right now. I don't know how I would have pastored this past year without men that I could bring issues to and we could think together about them in preparation for making them, if necessary, more public. But the deacons of our church, in other ways, are very much New Testament deacons. They emphasize their role as servants. These, I have to tell you, if you don't already know, our deacons are humble men. They come to me and say, Aaron, how can I serve you? These are men who have done more serving than I've done breathing. And they're coming to me saying, how can we help you? How can we lift up your arm so that you can preach the word and do the word? These are humble men doing the work of New Testament deacons. They are strategizing to see that our shut-ins are visited. They are strategizing to see that the needs of the church are taken care of. They volunteer to see that if we have a funeral, there are men who are greeting and welcoming people. These deacons are our servants. But they're also kind of elders. They're doing a little bit of both. So as I see it right now, our deacons are a hybrid of two biblical offices, the office of elder and the office of deacons. And I think, as I read the New Testament, that we would be better served to adopt a model of church government where we have a board of elders who are responsible to the congregation for overseeing the ministries of the church, and then many, many deacons who are responsible for undergirding the ministries of the church. Overseeing, undergirding. Frankly, one can't happen without the other. And I think that's why God designed it this way. Overseeing and undergirding. I do like how my former pastor once put it. The elders are responsible for figuring out where we ought to go. Overseeing. And the deacons are responsible for figuring out if we have the gas to get there. Undergirding. And both roles are crucial. They are crucial. Now, let me say something controversial if I haven't already. I believe that if we have a group of men from the church who are set aside to serve as elders, some in the paid employ, but the majority not in the paid employ of the church, and these men are recognized as spiritual leaders of the church, teaching and exercising authority, then it is appropriate and, in fact, biblical to recognize women to serve as deacons. Such women would not be exercising spiritual authority. They would be undergirding the ministry of the word and prayer along with other men in the church. Well, this has to do with how I understand 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 11. In the same way, their wives are to be women worthy of respect. Talking about the wives of deacons. The Greek just doesn't say wives, it says the women. And that's why many of your Bibles have a little footnote that says, in the same way, deaconesses are to be women worthy of respect. I look at Romans and I see Phoebe. She's described as a servant. That word is deacon. Is that an office or is it a function of her day-to-day living? I think a combination of 1 Timothy 3:11 and Romans 16 says that women, if you have men who are overseeing the church, women ought to be officially recognized as deacons or deaconesses. So I've said it. We can talk about more about that later. Under the oversight of the elders and ultimately the congregation, the deacons make it possible for the church to minister the word of God. What a wonderful ministry. So I've said the elders are a group of men responsible for overseeing the ministries of the church. They must model, teach, and protect the word. They have real authority, but under Christ, the congregation has the final authority. And under the oversight of the elders, the deacons undergird the ministries of the church. It is so important that we promote and support a church government that exercises godly authority. Because as I've mentioned time and time again, today we are suffering from a lack of good examples of leadership. I don't mean to say or imply there aren't any, but the ones that are failures are far too public. I want you to trust today the men that you're about to vote on as deacons. I think that's godly to trust them. To the extent that they exercise the duties of their office in accordance with the word of God, it's appropriate that our default setting is trust. And should we someday move to elders, I want you to trust those men to labor for your good to the extent that they teach and exercise authority in accordance with the word of God. But more than anything, this morning, I want you to know that no elder, no deacon will ever be worthy of your trust. No one will be worthy of your trust. We are called to trust leaders, not because they deserve it, but because Scripture demands it. In that sense, trust in any human, is a wonderful gift that we freely give. And I think that's to make the point that ultimately only God is worthy of our trust. Only God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, deserves our trust. More than that, demands our trust. And brothers and sisters, that's the message of the Bible. When God gave commands in the garden, the Lord deserved to be followed. He deserved it. He was worthy of issuing commands, and they should have been obeyed. When God led Israel out of Egypt, the Lord deserved to be obeyed in the desert. He deserved it. He demanded it. And it was right for him to do so. Their trust of God wasn't something that they gave as a gift. It was something God demanded as his right. He is unlike us. When God exalted David to his throne, when God anointed David, the Lord deserved to be honored. In the midst of a king ruling over the nation of Israel, the Lord who anointed David, he deserved all the honor and praise that the singers could give. He deserved to be praised. But we are not to praise any man except the God-man Jesus Christ. Perhaps you remember the end of Jesus' ministry. It was the day before his death. He gathered his disciples to celebrate the Passover meal. And as you remember, all of the apostles were there. The leaders of Christ's ministry. These were men that Jesus set aside to do the work of the ministry. These were men, they were disciples, but they were leaders that Jesus set aside to do miracles in his name, to drive out demons. And then something amazing and something horrific happens. Jesus predicts that each one of these leaders will fall away. Do you remember that? Every last one of them, not one of them would be faithful. Matthew 26, verse 31. This very night you will all fall away on account of me, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. Jesus says that. Later, Jesus is arrested. Their shepherd, their deacon, is arrested. And then his words come true. Matthew 25, 26, 56. All the disciples deserted him and fled. There were no guards around the diamond. They were gone. All that was left was the diamond. All that was left was the word. There was no one to protect the word because the word had to die. The word had to go to the cross. We had to understand that our faith was only to be in Christ, the shepherd, the deacon. Our faith must never be in a man. We have all had people let us down. I could go around to the microphone and ask you, who has let you down? And I'll hear stories of fathers and of mothers and of uncles and of aunts and of brothers and of sisters and yes, even of pastors who sin horribly and let us down grievously. And yet, on that day, Jesus was the last man hanging. The diamond was there. And we're to put our trust and our hope in him. If you are here this morning looking for a sermon on biblical church leadership so that you can find the church that has it all right, it's got its church polity down, you're at the wrong place. We are a congregation that recognizes that there is no man who deserves our trust. If we have women deacons, there's no woman who is worthy of being a servant in the body of Christ. Our ministry is to point every eye and every ear to Jesus Christ. He is the Lord. He is the shepherd. He is the deacon. And if you're not putting your trust in him, then you're putting your trust in something that just can't hold it. If you're not putting your trust in Christ, but you're putting your trust in me or your mom or your dad or anyone or anything else, you are putting your trust in something that will break and fail. And if you don't know it today, eventually you will know it. Put your trust in the Word. He is the head of the church. Submit your life to him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, our thoughts are silenced as we remember that Jesus died. And that the only reason that we are here today worshiping you in spirit and in truth is because Jesus died in our place on the cross. We pray, Heavenly Father, we pray that you would raise, increase, intensify our trust in him. Father, where there is a weakness of faith, we pray for strength. Lord, we believe. Help our unbelief. Protect us from the sin of trusting in anything or anyone other than the chief shepherd, the deacon, our Lord Jesus Christ. Keep this church from being built on anything else than the Word of God. May our church not be built on a pastor. May our church not be built on a building. May our church not be built on a program, but may it be built upon the Word of God. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.